Well, a young man was struggling in his life, and so he went to a very wise man in town, and he said, "What is the meaning of life?" The wise man paused for a moment, and he said, "Well, let me tell you a story." He said, "God created the dog, and God said to the dog, 'I want you to sit by the door of your house and bark at anyone who walks by. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, "Well, that's a long time to bark. So how about if I just take 10 years and give 10 years back to you?" Well, God agreed. Well, then God created the monkey. And God said to the monkey, "Entertain people and do tricks and make them laugh. For this, I will give you a 20-year lifespan." And the monkey said, "Well, that's a long time to do tricks. How about like the dog, if I take 10 years and then give 10 years back to you?" And so God agreed. Well, then God created the cow. And God said to the cow, "You must go into the field all day long and suffer under the sun and have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, "That's a long time, 60 years. How about if I take 20 and give 40 years back to you?" God said, "Okay." Well, then God created the human. And God said, "Eat and sleep, play and marry and enjoy your life. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. But the human said, "Only 20 years? Well, how about if I take the 20 years and then you give me the 40 years the cow gave back to you and the 10 years that the dog gave back to you and the 10 years that the monkey gave back to you, and that will be 80 years. Can I have 80 years?" And God said, "Okay, you asked for it." So the wise man said to the young man, "That is why for the first 20 years of our life, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years of life, we slave under the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years of our life, we sit on the porch and bark at everyone who walks by." "And now you know the meaning of life," he said. Well, we are continuing our series on abundant life. And last week we said that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes wants us to know something important. Last week he said that the abundant life is not the same thing as the happy life. Our lives have happy experiences. We pursue relationships and activities that bring us happiness. But here's the key: happiness cannot be our primary pursuit if we want what Jesus describes as the abundant life. So this morning we continue to listen to the writer of Ecclesiastes. I invite you to listen to chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 11, as we continue to learn from his wisdom. And Solomon, son of David, the writer of Ecclesiastes, says, "I thought in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good.' But that also proved to me to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. And yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. We said last week that the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us about his search for meaning. That's what he wants to know. His question is, how can I fill this emptiness in my life? His question is, I'm searching for something that will scratch the itch of my soul. I want to know what the meaning of life is. And so last week, while he talked about happiness, this week in chapter 2, he tells us all the different things he has tried. Just remember with me everything he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I tried pleasure and happiness, no satisfaction, he says. Verse 3, I tried wine and folly, but again, nothing, he says. Verses 4 through 6, so I made things, houses and vineyards and gardens and all of these things, but they were not fulfilling for me, he says. Verses 7 through 8, he bought and acquired things. He bought livestock and servants and silver and gold and treasures, but still no satisfaction. Verse 10, 9 and 10, he became great. He maintained wisdom, but still he felt empty. And then finally, his conclusion in verses 11 and 12, all is vanity. It's all meaningless. It's a chasing after. It's a grasping for the wind. There is no profit under the sun. Maybe like me, as you hear these words, you think back to that Rolling Stones song, right? There's no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try. But I can't get no satisfaction. What is there that truly satisfies in life? One person has said, every time I find the meaning of life, they keep changing it. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Every time you think you get there, the goal keeps moving. What is it that truly satisfies in life? Well, we said last week that there are numerous recent studies that have been done that demonstrate that actually the pursuit of happiness as a primary objective in life always backfires. Those who pursue happiness as the most important goal or purpose in life actually end up the least satisfying. But what these studies also show is what the Bible has been teaching for centuries. What is much more satisfying in life than a pursuit of happiness is the pursuit or seeking of meaning and purpose. Kevin McCarthy has written a book that I know several of you have read. It's called The On Purpose Person. And in that book, he so aptly describes how many people live their life. Listen to his description of how a person feels when they're searching for meaning. He says, waves of withdrawn loneliness wash over him. No one understands his situation. How much longer until his facade of success crumbles and exposes the reality of his disrepair and despair? Life is unfulfilling, empty, and meaningless. There is no point to it. And then this last statement just sticks with me. He says, he was just another busy person, not making a difference, just going through the motions of life. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way. It's true for millions and millions of people. Each day they wake up, and before their feet even hit the floor, though they may not say it out loud, the thought in their mind is this: it's another day. It's the same old, nothing new, nothing different. Life feels meaningless. It's that nagging emptiness. It is that need or yearning for something more. It is our desire to make footprints in the snow so that we know we have made an impression. Our life has significance. Our life means something. Listen to these alarming statistics. In the United States, the rate of people suffering from depression has risen dramatically since 1960. And between 1988 and 2008, a 20-year period of time, the use of antidepressants in the United States alone has risen more than 400%. According to the World Health Organization, global suicide rates have spiked 60% since World War II. In the United States, the incidence of suicide among 15 to 24-year-olds has tripled in the last half of the 20th century. In 2016, the suicide rate reached its highest point in nearly 30 years in the general population. And for middle-aged adults, it has increased by more than 40% since 1999, just 18 years ago. Every year in the United States, 40,000 Americans take their lives, and worldwide, that number is closer to 1 million. Now, here's what's really staggering. Wealthier nations have significantly higher suicide rates than poorer ones. For example, the suicide rate of Japan, where the per capita GDP is $34,000, Japan has twice as many suicides as that of Sierra Leone, which has a per capita GDP of just $400. So though the conditions of life are good in these wealthier countries, for some reason, many people living there do not believe life is worth living. In other words, the more you have can sometimes lead to a less fulfilling life. Think about it this way. I find this amazing. In the Gospel of Mark, we are told that Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee one day when he saw Simon and Andrew, who were casting a net to go fishing. Now, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of people." And here's the most amazing thing that we read. The next verse says, "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." Now, think about that. He was a stranger to them. They didn't know him. They were just going about their daily tasks, doing their work. And this person whom they've never met before walks up to them and says, "Look, leave everything in your life and come follow me." And it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Why would they leave their boats, their nets, their livelihoods, their families? Why would they leave all of that stuff and just follow this man they had never met before? Could it be? That they recognized that this man had a much greater vision for their lives than they had for themselves? Could it be that the grace of God was so strong and so powerful in the life of Jesus that these future disciples realized Jesus was calling them out of themselves and into something infinitely bigger and greater than they could ever possibly imagine? Could it be? And is it possible that Jesus can do the same thing for us? We collapse into our narrow vision for our lives. We so often find ourselves in that rut or routine with blinders on, and we can only see what we see right in front of us, and we collapse into this narrow vision of what our life could be, but not God. God says, no, your life can be lived to the fullest. His approach is not just making a living, it is making a life. And that is why Jesus said, "I have come not just that you would have life, but that you would have it more abundantly than you could ever possibly imagine." It all comes down to purpose. What is our purpose? Now, when we talk about purpose, that sounds big. It can seem intimidating. When we think about purpose, sometimes we think, well, gosh, that means something global, like ending world hunger or eliminating nuclear weapons or ending disease or something like that. But purpose doesn't have to be that big. It doesn't have to be that global. We can find purpose in being a good parent or grandparent. We can find purpose in being a better employee at our job. We can find purpose in serving through a local charity or a nonprofit. We can find purpose in volunteering at church or helping with a ministry that the church is about. We can be or find purpose simply by being kind to another person or even an animal, one of God's creations. According to William Damon, a psychologist at Stanford, he says purpose has two significant dimensions. First, purpose is a stable and far-reaching goal. In other words, he says, most of our goals are rather mundane. They are immediate, kind of like getting to church on time on Sunday morning, right? That might be a goal, or maybe getting to work on time, or maybe doing the dishes or doing the laundry. Most of our goals are that kind of a goal or a purpose. But he says the purpose goal has to be something toward which we are always striving. It is a forward-pointing goal. It serves as the organizing principle of our life. That's the first dimension. The second dimension, he says, is it involves a contribution to the world. In other words, it's part of our personal search for meaning with an external component, the desire to make a difference in this world, to contribute to something much larger than just ourselves. People who have such a purpose believe that their lives are more meaningful and more satisfying. They are more resilient and they are more motivated. They have a drive to muddle through the good and the bad of life in order to accomplish their goals. But those without that sense of purpose seem to drift aimlessly through life. So what is your purpose? What is it that you are uniquely created to do that no one else can do? You see, your purpose may not change the entire world, but if it influences and affects those around you, then your purpose has changed your world. Purpose is often the quiet, behind-the-scenes acts of people who change their world for the better. George Eliot says it this way, the novelist. He says, "The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts. And the things that are not so ill with you and me," he says, "is half owing to the number of people who have lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." That's the same mindset that was adopted by a janitor that President John F. Kennedy met when he was visiting NASA in 1962. As President Kennedy was touring the facilities, he walked past this gentleman, this janitor who was cleaning the floor, and the president asked him what he was doing. And the janitor said, "I'm helping put a man on the moon." The task is cleaning the floor. The mission is helping to put a man on the moon. We wait for abundant life through things, the perfect job, the wonderful home, the exceptional relationship, the friendship that we need, but it's an endless distraction because all of these things point inward in our lives. Isn't it interesting that Simon and Andrew and the other disciples, they didn't leave to follow Christ so they could go to a better town or that they could get incredible jobs or that they could attend a better synagogue? No, they followed Jesus to an adventure within their own lives that would give them purpose. It's a matter of focus on our purpose. Rick Warren writes, "Without a clear purpose, you will keep changing directions, jobs, relationships, churches, and other externals, hoping that each change will settle the confusion and fill the emptiness in your heart. You think, maybe this time it will be different, but it doesn't solve the real problem," he says, "which is a lack of focus on purpose." He goes on to say, "The power of focus can be seen in light. Diffused light has little power or impact, but you can concentrate its energy by focusing it. With a magnifying glass, the rays of the sun can be focused so that they set fire to grass or a piece of paper. And when that light is focused even more through a laser beam, it can actually cut through steel. It's the power of focus. And he says, there is nothing quite as potent as a focused life, one lived with purpose. The men and women who have made the greatest difference in history were those who were most focused. This morning, as we read our text, we're reminded, not everyone in this world will find a calling. But that doesn't mean that we can't find a purpose. No matter what occupies our day, when we reframe our tasks as ways and opportunities to help other people, our lives and our work begin to feel more significant. So what is your focus? What is your reason for existence? What is the uniqueness about you that only you were created to do and to be in this world? What is the overriding purpose of your life? These are tough but important questions. For here's the good news. As we answer these questions, we discover abundant life. You see, it's like the janitor at NASA. It's not just cleaning floors. It is putting a man on the moon. It is the overriding principle and purpose of our life. So what is your purpose? What is it that you are called to focus on? As our scripture reading said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are grateful for your word that reminds us that you have a purpose for us. It reminds us, Lord, that we are so easily distracted by the things around us that ultimately become unfulfilling. But help us, Lord, to listen to your word and to understand our purpose. Find us faithful, Lord, to be the unique creations you have created us to be. And lead us and guide us with faith and courage. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.